Amen. Well, it's very quiet out there, which means one or two things. Either you're sleeping or you're listening. But I hope you had a good Australia Day, wherever you stand on the spectrum. I was quite surprised as I turned on my TV. I was enjoying the day until I saw the news and how many people weren't enjoying the day and hijacked the day to make a statement. Now, that we live in a democracy, which is all fine and well, but and I'm sure there are reasons for every opinion. But I just enjoyed the day with some friends and family, and I even waved the little flag here. You see my little flags? And I had some other things. Sometimes it falls closer to Sunday, but we've kind of, it's been and gone. It was kind of in the middle of the week, so we haven't made a big deal about it. But it's great to be living in Australia, and I know there's many people who have been born in other countries or lived or raised in other countries here, and certainly Australia is, God has been gracious to Australia to welcome so many non-Australian people into the country. And I think that many times most of those who are outsiders, who weren't born in Australia, bring more good than harm to this nation. That what they bring something different. They bring a different perspective. They bring freshness. They add something. And I'm talking generally here. And it's much like the kingdom of God, that God brings all sorts of people to himself to make one body for his glory. None of us were born in the kingdom of God, although we might have been going to church since we could breathe, like our brother who's not here with us but down teaching now. As Derek said on a number of occasions this morning, he found himself in church. But what a wonderful thing it was when Derek came to find himself in need of a Saviour and found himself in the kingdom of God through faith and repentance. There's only one way home, and that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. As we think about the world that we live in, we are facing many challenges and joys as Christian men and women in this time in history. And we're going to have to, over and over again, as Christian men and women, to come back to God's Word. And therefore, that is why we read out so much Scripture. We read the Scripture because we can think upon the Scripture, because it is the Word of God that sustains the church until Jesus Christ comes back, isn't it? It's not your pastor, it's not your parents, it's not your teacher, it's not even good preaching or teaching that sustains us. It's the Word of God that remains until Jesus comes back that will sustain us. And my preaching or teaching and Ben's preaching or teaching will not sustain us, because you only get an hour a week, unless you're going on iTunes or hearing other sermons. But not even that will sustain you. And so we encourage you to read your Bible. If you've been reading your Bible every week, every day this week, or most days this week, for 5 minutes and thinking about that, that is going to do you greater good than coming here for 1 hour and hearing me or hearing Ben. Because it's like when you go to the gym. You can't just go one day a week and do a big workout and think you've done it for the week. Because what's going to happen? You're not going to be able to get up. You're going to be very sore. The body's not used to that. But if you train every day for a little bit, the body's going to get stronger. It's like eating. Don't just have one good meal a week. Eat well every day and you'll be healthy. Is that right? The analogies are endless. Not only that, it's your relationship with God. When you're thinking about His Word, He speaks through His Word and He sustains you for that day. And so I encourage you to look to His Word as we look to His Word this morning. And there's some very powerful things that God says in His Word this morning. And I've made an outline for you because I think that's helpful. It's at the back of your bulletin. It's an extensive outline. And we have 3 points that we're going to deal with this morning. And that right there on your outline, straight out of Scripture. And that's what we're only going to actually deal with, the first 8 verses in this third chapter, and return and finish up next week the remainder of the chapter, Titus. So we're looking at building godly relationships with everyone else. Someone said to me earlier this morning, they said, Tony, could you explain or remind us again what a godly relationship is? We're talking about godly relationships, so I pause to do that now. When we're talking about building godly relationships, and this is out of our vision or our mission for the church for the next few years, to clarify some direction, that we're building godly relationships with God. That's first and foremost. And second of all, we're building godly relationships with each other for our joy, building godly relationships for God's glory, and then building relationships with everyone else who is outside the church for their salvation. So when we're talking about godly relationships, we're talking about relationships that God intends for his people to have. And godly gives us a clue that it's talking about they would be God-like relationships. That we would treat people the way that God has instructed us to. And all the way through, we've been saying, what is a godly relationship for an older man? Well, it is to, and we've read it in Titus there, it is to show self-control. And various other things. For a godly woman, what's a godly relationship look like for a godly woman? It is to teach younger women. It is to teach them to love their husbands and care for their children and a number of other things. What's a godly relationship? Where does it start for a young man? To show self-control and so on. So godly relationships is to live out the relationships as God has spoken to his word in our lives in a way that is pleasing to him. And so this morning, as we turn to his word again, God's word, when we are back in, hopefully you're back in Titus chapter 3. And if you're not, I'd invite you to turn back to Titus chapter 3. And I started to say that in this day and age, we are facing various challenges. And one of the challenges is to get our relationship right with those who are not in the church. With those who are not in the church. I'm just wondering how many of you are thinking, where is he going to go with this? Because we've just spent a couple of weeks talking about our godly relationships as men and women. And maybe this morning, I've caught up with a few people beforehand, and they're saying to me they've had an okay week, or they've had a tough week, or even from other folks have said, the beginning of this year's been kind of tough and kind of hard, and last year was hard. And I'm going like, now I'm going to get up and I don't need any encouragement to encourage you to reach out to the lost. And that comes very naturally. But here's the thing. What about if you don't have any energy? What about if life's just tough and you're struggling in your relationships that you've already got? You're struggling in your relationship with God. You're struggling in your relationship at work. You're struggling in your relationship with your spouse. Or you've got some difficult issues in your children's life, or you're struggling financially, and now the pastor's going to say, now you've got to reach the lost, and you're just thinking, I don't have enough energy to get up and do one of those things as a godly woman or a godly man. I wonder if there's anyone out there, don't raise your hand today, but I wonder if that's you. And I want to say that the priority has already been given of how we should live our lives, and if anything, I'd encourage you to go back to that. And keep it simple. Because the people will say, where's the gospel in all of this? Where is the gospel? Well, this is the gospel lived out. We're not just saved and going to heaven and we can kick back. I've heard people say to me in years gone by, I've come to Jesus. Now people are saying, I've got to go to church every week. Or now I've got to start giving. Or now I've got to pray. Or now I've got to do this. I just thought you believed in God and it was a done deal and he's going to heaven. That there's kind of no responsibility. But these things that the Bible talks about, which are responsibility, are termed in a particular phrase. And the phrase is this: good works. Good works. They're not just works, they're good works. Things that God has created you for, that you'll never know who you are and why God created you unless we seek to live the good works. The works that God has gifted you and prepared in advance for you to do. And in Ephesians 2, it says that you're saved by grace, not of yourself, it's the gift of God, lest anyone should boast. And it goes on to say in the next verse that God has saved you and prepared for you to walk in good works. There's the outworking of it. So no, we don't preach a gospel where it's just Jesus will save. But Jesus is Lord, that you now belong to him. And yes, it takes work. It takes discipline. Isn't that wonderful? Well, it is wonderful. Because in this life, as you know, and you're probably lectured by your parents, anything of any value takes work, doesn't it? It takes work, it takes discipline. And people can kick around and waste time and go from this to the next thing. and be as light and fluffy as anyone else. But if you want to be a credible pianist, then you need to practice. If you want to be good at soccer, you need to practice. And if you want to be a godly man, you need to work, or godly woman, on your godly relationships. And it takes time. And you know what? We live in a world where unless people are seeing what you're doing, people don't want to do stuff. They want that instant gratification. But it takes time to be godly. It takes time to pray. No one sees you pray. No one sees your sacrifice. See how opposite the kingdom of God works? But God does. And God will say, well done, good and faithful servant. Who cares whether people see your good works? Really? They will see your good works, but they will also see our bad works, which is a bit of a concern too, isn't it? So we come back, and all the way through this book of Titus, we're seeing that God has prepared people for good works. And in fact, if you want to drop your eyes down with me in chapter 3, at the end of this, in verse 8, after saying all these things which we're going to look at in a moment and go through, he says this, I want to stress these, he says, this is a trustworthy saying in verse 8 after giving his teaching. I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. And we're going to see what that good is in a moment. You can be sure of that. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. If you want to know what excellence looks like, we're going to look at it in a minute. If you want to know what those things which are profitable for the Christian, we're going to continue to look at these things in a minute. Excellent and profitable. And here they are. Let's go back to the actual verses. Chapter 3, verse 1. After moving from specifics, he moves to the general. He says this, remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities. There's the first general comment that he makes that the pastor is to remind the people of in terms of what is excellent and profitable. Now, that's a real challenge, isn't it? It is an interesting thing that the congregation should be told when relating to those outside the church, that which is excellent and profitable, that they should be reminded to be subject to the rulers and authorities. Now, that's a big call. That's a big call when the rulers and authorities are pushing laws like making it easier to abort children. When they're legalizing that which is abhorrent to God and criminalizing that which is good. And yet here, when he speaks about the Christian's attitude to the non-Christian, the first thing off the bat is remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities. In fact, he gives seven specific things that they should be in their lifestyle towards the unbeliever. Let me read them to you. Be submissive to rulers and authorities, one. To be obedient. To be ready for every good work. To speak evil of no one. To avoid quarreling. To be gentle. And to show perfect courtesy towards all people. There are seven things. Now, we're not going to labour on every point. There's a sermon in every one of them. Christians are expected to be the best citizens of any country when we conduct ourselves in these ways. We have an active duty before God to live this way. Not only to rulers and authorities, because if you look at the last verse, it says to show proper courtesy towards all people. So he starts off talking about those who are in authority over us. And by the time he gets to the end of the list of how we should conduct ourselves, he makes this comment about we should show perfect courtesy not only to rulers and authorities, but to all people. To all people. Friends, how easy is it to buy in to conversations that are pulling down rulers and authorities in this nation? Just to jump on the bandwagon. Or to jump on the bandwagon about international politics and pull down authority. How easy it is to pull down authority in our workplace, in our homes. Those, statistically, it's true that those who often have trouble with the police, have had trouble obeying their parents, they've had trouble obeying their school teachers, they've had trouble obeying their employers, any area where authority comes up. And so it's not surprising that the very authority that God establishes, according to Romans chapter 13, is the very thing that he picks up and says, remind the people to show proper respect and authority to those whom we fundamentally disagree with. And why is that? Because God has established it. God has established it. And God is not a God of tyranny. And I say this, I've had to work with people that I totally disrespect and don't get on with and think they're wrong, and they are wrong. No, they're not. They could be. But because of their position, we show honor and respect. We show honor and respect. God will not bless those who try to get their way or usurp authority. Usurp authority, where's our minds go? Genesis. Genesis. It's a sober warning for us. And that's how he starts. When the government of the day is passing laws and all kinds of things that we don't agree with. We live in a country where there is some form of democracy, and democracy does provide us ways and responsible ways where we can engage with the laws of the land, and so we should be. But it doesn't undermine or stop the very fact that we should be obedient, ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarrelling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy towards all people. That's the mark of the Christian witness in the secular environment. Lest we become like the non-Christian who, man alive, I just can't help but think about when I watch the news and you have the Prime Minister and then you have the Leader of Opposition, and it's like, you just know they're going to bag whatever he said. Bag straight up. It's like spewing out on my TV set when I hear those words. Just bleh. They can't say anything nice. It's just bleh. They're doing this. Well, they don't know what they're doing. Bleh. Far be it from us. We should be seasoned with salt. And so it's a challenge for us not to buy into that kind of way of conducting ourselves. And so the first point I want to make, which is out on your outline, which Paul makes to Titus, is remind them of their expected Christian behavior towards everyone else. And what a wonderful testimony that is when people hear Christians not bagging, but being constructive and being helpful. And I'm not talking about wishy-washy or not having conviction, but a godliness in response to worldly authorities. That's what we're told to do. But let's move along. Secondly, we pick this up in verse 3. Titus is reminded to remind the people, remind them of their expired non-Christian behavior because of what they know they have done. So let's read those verses together. Verse 3. If you're looking with your Bibles. At one time we too were foolish. This is the reason he gives. At one time we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated, and hating one another. There are seven things there listed again of describing what we once were. The reason Christians are to be gracious towards outsiders who are fundamentally opposed to living to God, for God and according to his word, is that we were once like them. We were once like them. We were once foolish. Now that doesn't mean that non-Christians are stupider than Christians. It means they were foolish in their resistance of the things of God. They were foolish to not see and acknowledge and worship and serve God. They were foolish. They were disobedient. And he says, We were foolish. Can you say amen to that? If you've come to know Christ. Amen. And I see someone nodding, and I wish we were all nodding. Paul goes on to say, we were disobedient. We were disobedient before we come to put our faith in Christ. We were fighting against his laws. We wanted our own way. We were disobedient. We were led astray. It's over here. We go over here. Oh, no, I'm into this. I'm into that. I'm into this. What's happening? Isn't that kind of typified in those who don't know their God and know how they're supposed to live? They're into this thing, they're into that thing, and this is really cool. They're like they're on speed or something. They're led astray by everything that's kind of new. We were slaves to various passions. You see that? You're not just doing something. There's this passion. It's just me. I have to do this. I have to be into this. You speak to young men and young women and those who don't know Christ, and it's all about this. It's all about, I want to be. I knew this guy was in our youth group, and he always said to me, Tony, I said, what do you want to be? What do you think God's? I'm going to be a rock star. I'm going to be a rock star. And he's a Christian. I'm going, I doubt whether you're even saved. Not because God doesn't have saved rock stars in the kingdom. It was just like, that was his thing. I said, do you think God wants you to be a rock star? I don't know, but I'm going to be one anyway. Enslaved to various passions. They can't stop. They can't stop thinking in certain ways or behaving in certain ways. And Christian parents, we've taught them the Bible. They go to a Christian school. What's wrong with these kids? Well, they're probably not converted. So start praying for their salvation. Probably not converted. If they're enslaved, if this sounds like them, led astray, enslaved, it could be just immaturity. It could be. But just pray that God would open their eyes. We pray the same way. Whether they're saved or not saved, that's in God's hand. We just pray, God, convict them of sin. Show them that you love them. Show them their error. What else? We were passing our days in malice and envy. You know, malice and envy. I'm hoping you've experienced something of that. That you can say to yourself, I remember when I was just so negative. You know, I it wouldn't matter what it was, I just ran it through my negative thinking, stinking thinking all the time. I hardly had a good thought about anyone. I was just envious of those people and malice, and I was just, in my mind, I was just slave to these thinking patterns all the time. It happens. See, Christianity is not about trying to moralize the society or make us a little bit moral. No way, Jose. There's no power in that. But if you've come to a point where you've realized that this is your stinking thinking, you've been thinking that way, and then God saves you, and all of a sudden you're thinking, I'm not thinking of myself, I'm thinking of others. And if I am thinking of myself, I'm thinking about things I need to work on and things I need to commit to God, because I know I've got a real problem here. That's the mark of a Christian. What else is he saying? And we were hated by others. And we were hating one another. The fact that people hated us, annoyed us, and troubled us because we want to be liked by everybody. Well, that's really not a Christian attribute. And then we hated other people who didn't like us because we want them to like us, and so we finish up hating them more. Do you see that? This is. It sounds silly, but it's where the non-Christian lives. Now, listen, this is interesting because Paul says that was us. By and large, that was a description of our behavior day in, day out, day in, day out. And it's the reason he gives that Christians are to be gracious towards those in authority and show respect for everyone else. Because that's where we lived. We lived there. We were once like them. There is a positive side. There are many positive sides to this. But it shows us a couple of things. It shows us that In order to be a Christian, you need to be born again. You need to be born again. And that's not something you can do. So when we talk about being born again, it's a funny thing in one sense, because it's like when Jesus says to Nicodemus in John 3, you must be born again, it's something that Nicodemus cannot do, and yet Jesus commands him to, right? He's not saying you need to be born again because here's something else you have to do to be saved, Nicodemus. He's saying you need to be born again and you can't save yourself. You can't make yourself born again, Nicodemus. It has to come from God. See, God is the author of salvation. God causes us to be born again. So if you're sitting here thinking, I don't know if I'm born again, I sound very much like that, you cannot make yourself born again. You cannot do something in and of yourself unless the Holy Spirit creates new life, convicts you of sin and grants you faith, and grants you repentance, and makes you a new creature. Because if you go out and you say, oh, I'm just going to work on this, I'm just going to work on this, and that's not what the Bible's talking about. You can only work on that if you've been born again. If you've been born again. But the other positive thing here, which is amazing, is that it shows you the types of people that God reaches out to. He reaches out to the disobedient. He reaches out to the foolish. He reaches out to those who are led astray. He reaches out to those who are slaves to various passions. He reaches out to those who are hated and hated by one another. Now we're starting to get a bit of a picture of the kind of people that God saves. The kind of people that live in our community. I was going to stereotype and paint you a picture, but I think you can think of it yourself. People who are needy. God comes and saves needy people. Are we needy here, or are we greedy, or are we just satisfied? See, God saves needy, desperate people who know they're needy and desperate. And we have the word of eternal life to take to them. So notice that Paul, as he paints a dismal picture of the church, but he also, it's exciting because it's people like that who aren't righteous and don't have it together and who don't think there's something special that God goes after to bring to himself. And that's exciting. Those descriptions don't sound like a lot of fun. And so people who are sensitive and struggling and going through things, those are the people that God comes to save and as they acknowledge their sin. So he says to Titus, remind them of what they were. Now I was thinking about this and thinking about the makeup of this congregation and thinking who's going to be hearing this stuff. But I want to ask this question to us all. What if you can't ever remember being like that? Or possibly just rejecting that, not letting that get in there this morning, going, that was not me. Well, no, I wasn't that bad. I wasn't hating others. I wasn't going after those passions. I've always been a good person. I've always gone to church. I mentioned you while you were gone, but you're back here now. And I said that it's not that Derek going to church has made him a Christian. It's his personal faith in Christ. He needed to be born again. But what if you can't remember ever being like that description, ever in need of a Saviour, ever repented from your sin? Well, I'd say today, God is calling you to come to him and confess your sin and bow before his throne of grace. You might have been raised up in the church. You might be looking at your phone right now and doing something completely different, going, it doesn't really matter. I'm too cool. Too cool for Jesus. God is calling you to come to him, put your trust in him, because you need a Savior. And he loves you. He's calling you. The best way to reach someone is through a shared experience. Paul is describing the testimony of everyone who has a true saving relationship with Jesus, and that's why he can say, we were once like that. And if you know those things in your life, or one of those things in your life, and you have a testimony of God's grace in your life, then we can take that and say, I understand what you're going through, and I want to point you to Jesus. I know someone who can help you. I was once in slavery, you can say, but now I'm set free. I was once bound by churchianity, or rules, or morals that I thought I had to keep, but I realize now that I can't keep God's laws. And I need to put my trust, and I put my trust in Jesus. So, and we come to the third point. Before we go to the third point, how, friends, are we going to reach these people? For those who are truly converted, those who have experienced those things that we've read about, that we once were like this and now we belong to Jesus. I'm talking to you this morning. I'm not talking to those who are playing games with God or playing religion. I'm not talking to you because I don't expect you're going to be a very good witness for Jesus. I don't expect you're going to make things worse. You're going to confuse people. If you're religious and you're saying, I go to church and I do this and I do that and this is what Christians do, you're not going to make our job any easier. So probably don't say anything. Don't tell them you're a Christian. Okay? Don't do that. Unless you're serious for Jesus, don't go around telling people you go to a Christian school or you're Christian. Just be honest and just keep quiet. If you're not reading your Bible, if you're not praying, if you're not witnessing, don't pretend that you are. You can still come along here and we'll still love you and share the gospel and include you, but don't muck it up for the rest of the gospel. Because you're making our job really, really hard when you're out there saying you're something and living like a complete idiot. Am I right, Christians? Amen. It doesn't bring any glory to God. You look like a wally, and everyone thinks you're a wally. They don't say you're a wally, but when you go away, they think that guy's a wally. Or that girl's a wally. Because they say one thing and live something else. True? And the kingdom's not going to grow because they're going to, typical Christians, they think they're cool. Cool? We've got to get real, folks. But for everyone else who's truly converted, who knows that Jesus loves you and you have been forgiven these sins and you're doing your best to follow Jesus and trust Jesus and live these God relationships, then we have something for you this morning. And that is a form that we've been working on for praying for those that we're trying to reach. And you can put it on your fridge, and if you've got one, there should have been one in your bulletin. I want you to take it out now and have a look at it, because I'm going to work through it. I'm going to just read it to you. I'm not going to explain everything in there, because I'm hoping that sometimes these tools are helpful to get us started for praying for those that we really want to see come to a saving faith with Jesus. Do you understand that? We really want to see people saved. Not come moral, not become religious, although there is a good religion and we've been talking about it for a number of weeks, but we want to see people come saved, because obeying the government and being a good citizen will not change people from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. The way God grows his kingdom is from the bottom up. It's not going to grow by Donald Trump calling himself an evangelical. It ain't going to grow that way. The kingdom of God grows from the bottom up. You go make disciples, Jesus says. And that's how the kingdom's going to grow here in Gympie. And so we're praying for people. And on your form there, we've got four spaces for people. So as I'm reading through this and you're thinking about those people, they could be in your family, they could be your neighbour, they could be your person you work with, they could be someone where you shop or whatever, but someone that you've been praying for, and there's two categories. And the first thing, we want to give you some ways of praying, prayers for others that I'm seeking to build a godly relationship with for the sake of their salvation. So these are prayers for others. So we want to be praying these things for others. So here we go. We're going to be praying that God would make himself known to them. That's what we want. Two, that they are aware that God exists. That they have an initial awareness of the gospel. Here's the things we're praying. That God would change their attitudes from resisting him to welcoming him. Only God can do that. Only God can change those heart issues. That they feel the personal relevance of the gospel. That they have a positive attitude towards the gospel and living it out. That things start to change within them. That they recognize there is a problem with them that only God can solve. That's a big one. That they decide to act. They repent and put their faith in Jesus. They become a regular at church. None of this, I can be a Christian and stay at home, rubbish. All right? God's created us to be part of a body. And all the years, pastor, and all the years talking to people, yes, there are seasons where people are hurt and they stop going to church. I had some people come to a church plant and they came back to church. They hadn't been in church for 20 years. And they've given up on all the stupid nonsense that they'd been through. And they walked into this church plant. There's probably about 10 of us there. And they stayed with us for the whole 6.5 years that we church planted. Because we weren't fancy. We were just talking, opening the Bible and talking about Jesus. So there are times. But most people who are not at church and call themselves a Christians aren't Christians. There you go, I said it. They aren't Christians. And if they are, they're backslidden Christians. They should be in church. They might not be here. They might not like me. They might not like you. But they should be in church somewhere in Gympie worshipping God. Tell them they can't make excuses. They're not dead yet. They haven't run out of excuses. Okay. What else are we going to say? So they should be in church, praying that they'd come part of a body for their own good and God's glory. That they're baptized. We're praying they get baptized. We're praying that they'd use their gifts to serve the body. That they're sharing the gospel with friends. So they not only have they received the gospel, they're sharing it with friends. And they become more like Jesus. That's what we are on about, becoming godly. And they become a member of a church. That is, they commit themselves to see the wisdom of being part of a local body and being accountable and responsible men and women of God. So that's how we can be praying. And you can put their names down there. Now we get to the other list. These are prayers for us. These were prayers for those people where God would take them. And these are prayers for you and for me as we're seeking to build godly relationships for the salvation of others. Here we go. We're going to be praying. Pray for me with this. I'll pray for you with this. I've said hello to a person. Okay, so we're praying that we've said hello to a person, so we're praying that in those conversations that we're saying hello to people. Because you know what, friends, you can't lead someone to the Lord Jesus Christ without saying g'day. Without having a conversation. It all starts with a conversation. It is so freeing. I love having conversations. Are there any people out there that love having conversations with people? Yes, yeah, great, isn't it? You get to learn. I love having conversations with strange people. Weirdos. I love weirdos. If you're a weirdo out there, you're my friend. Because the church of Jesus Christ is made up with mostly weirdos. Peter, God, you know, you go to churches and a lot of places, except it's becoming less than this, that most churches are filled with desperate people who come from the other side of the tracks. Most churches aren't, although they're becoming more like this in the West, aren't from middle class to upper class. White people have got it together generation after generation. That doesn't look like Gympie, does it? Gympie is full of weirdos. We've got weirdos. You've got to own it. Look, unless you own that you're a weirdo, you're not going to make it in the kingdom of God. It's true. If you're trying to look not like a weirdo, you'll become not like a Christian and you'll become like them and you'll have nothing to offer. You'll just be like them. What you will have to offer is something which is there. It's just religion. Own your weirdo-ness. Own it. I'm a broken person. I don't live like that. I don't talk like that. I don't seek those things. I am different because I'm a new creation in Christ, and that makes me weird, and I'm going to be a fool. I'm going to be a fool for Jesus. So you're in the right place. So we've had a conversation. We've had a conversation in person, okay, so not, you're my friend now. Hey, I'm a Christian. But you had a real conversation with a real person. I've told them I am a Christian, or they know I'm a Christian. These are the things we're going to be praying for. We've spent some social time together outside of work and sport. We've shared a meal together in another environment than where we would usually meet. So you can be praying that these people, you're reaching someone, trying to reach someone that they would say, yeah, I'll come along and have a meal with you. So we're praying for that more and more. Six, I've listened to something of their life story. And I know something of their worldview. Just praying. Like, I want to illustrate this. So Trevor's trying to witness to one of his school teachers who's not a Christian. Bad example, right? It's okay. So Trevor's witnessing to his neighbour. And his neighbour's name's Bruce. And he sees him out doing the lawns. And Trevor's like, hey, g'day, Bruce. How you going? Great day to be mowing your lawns. Yeah. Had a little bit of rain. Good on you, mate. Good to see you. We've got a men's breakfast coming up. Hey, would you like to come to a men's breakfast? Oh, yeah, what are they talking about there? Oh, you know, yada, yada. Oh, yeah, okay, well, I can't do it this week. Oh, no, sweet, I'll give you a call next time there's another one on. So he's having a conversation, but would you like to come over and have a coffee afterwards? It'd be good to catch up. How's the wife and family? Things going well? It's been, you know, and it's just conversation. But he's praying that they might, we can pray. If we knew Bruce, we could all be praying for Bruce. And when Trevor and Karen are at a prayer meeting or gathering and that, we know that Trevor is praying that God would save Bruce. And you multiply that around here, and you got four people, and you're praying for Sharon, and you're praying for Shirley, and you're praying for their kids, and you're praying for this. And all of a sudden, there's a keen interest in getting people, seeing people saved. And we're praying together. See how practical that is? And we're going, oh, yeah, I think someone else knows Bruce because he knows so-and-so. And like, yeah, they're with our cousins. And this is how it works, right? And that's why we don't want people who are not living the Christian walk, not trusting in Jesus, mucking it up for us. Because they go, yeah, I know that guy. He, right? So we can be praying for conversations. And we're up to number six, number seven. I've shared something of my own life story. So Bruce is telling him about his what he believes. And Trevor's just listening to Bruce's story. And then opportunity comes, and then Trevor starts to give his testimony. Because Trevor's been listening to Bruce, and now there's that respect and rapport. And now Trevor says, yeah, you know, there was a time in my life like that I was really uncertain about things. And he starts to talk about the Lord Jesus, and how God answers prayer, and how God loves him and cares about him. It's just not here in the now. Number eight, we've had a conversation using the Bible's point of view. They've heard a clear presentation of the gospel and understood it. They've shared some of their struggles, difficulties in life with me. I've been able to share some of my struggles, past or present, and how the truth of the gospel has helped me in a personalized way. 12. They're meeting with someone regularly to read the Bible and talk about life. You can see it's intensifying here. I've introduced them to others in the family of Christ, and we've had a meal together. This is an important point. It's an important point. If you want to see people saved, not only is it about inviting people and sharing the gospel, it's about bringing them into the sphere of the community of the people of God. So they don't realize that you're not just some weirdo now, there's 200 weirdos, right? So they can really feel at home when they come in and feel like they're not strange. They're just coming into a bunch of other strange people just like them. And they feel at home. Like, wow, it's not so weird. Oh, how many people have said this? How many people have heard this? If I go to church, the walls will fall in. And you invite someone. You know, I always say, well, they've never fallen in since I've been there. And you know, I can tell you a story or two about my life. You should be fine. You should be fine. Come along. Come along and be surprised. So I've introduced them to others in the family. They've come with me to church. They've come back with me to church. I've prayed with them about becoming a Christian. I've made sure they do one-to-one studies. This is getting more formal after they've made a commitment to Christ. I've encouraged them to tell their friends and family about Jesus. I've made sure they've joined a growth group. I continue to love and look out for their spiritual well-being. Friends, write some names on there before the end of the day. Write some names on there and share those names when you gather with your small groups. Share those names so that we can be praying for you and for them. But we need to move on. We need to move on to our third point, which Paul makes, and that's to remind them of their experience of the good news, the goodness and kindness of God our Saviour, because of what we know God has done for us. So he talks about what we were, and in verses 4 through 7, let me read these to you. There are seven, believe it or not, 7 points on your outline of what he is to remind the church, those who are saved. And here they are. But when the kindness and love of God, our Saviour, appeared, he saved us, one, not because of righteous things we've done, two, but because of his mercy, three. He saved us through the washing of the rebirth, four, and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Saviour. So having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal salvation. You see the contrast of what we once were and what God has done? He saved us through his mercy, through washing us by pouring out his Spirit generously on us through Jesus. He's justified. He's made us just as if we'd never sinned and granted us the hope of eternal life. What greater motivation do we need to love the lost and the outsiders if we have truly experienced this ourselves and not just plain religion or church? Oh, there's a lot more that can be said, but our time is gone. But we do come to the table this morning to remember that great gospel, that gospel of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ.